He sent forth his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Psalm 107 verse 20. The message you're about to hear is a straightforward, down-to-earth and insightful teaching by Lady Reverend Adelaide Heward Mills. Lady Reverend Adelaide serves under her husband, Bishop Dag Heward Mills, as a pastor at the Lighthouse Chapel International. Lady Reverend Adelaide is a handmaiden of God and is privileged to have been used by God to pastor and to speak the word of God, both nationally and internationally, to all ages and gender. She has a plethora of messages on many issues, experiences, and situations of life from God's perspective. Get ready to be transformed as you listen to this message by God's anointed handmaiden, Lady Reverend Adelaide Heward Mills.
Applause was for a vessel of clay like me, but I want you to give a resounding applause to Jesus. Hallelujah. He's the reason for our being. Give it to Jesus from the back, from the middle, from the left. Give it to Jesus. We share a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time. We hallow your presence in our midst. Lord, I pray that you touch these lips of clay. The words that I speak, O God, let them be spirit and life in accordance with your word to the hearts and the spirits of your people. Cause this word to fall on good soil. Cause this vessel of clay to be anointed. Let your Holy Spirit take absolute control. And Lord, let everything be done in your honor, to your glory, and in accordance with your will. Thank you, Lord, for your unction. Thank you for your enabling grace to speak your word, your unadulterated word. And thank you that your word will have free course and be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please take your seats. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We're excited to be here this morning. And on behalf of the leadership and everyone, including myself, we are sorry for the late start. But there's rain, there's doomsaw, but we thank God that the lights have come on at last. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this morning, I'm supposed to speak to you about Beyond Butterflies. But before I do that, I want to recognize your leadership and to thank them for this honor in asking me to share the word of God. It's always a privilege when God remembers you or chooses you to share his word. So thank you very much. And I also want to honor my husband, Bishop Dag, under whose covering I gladly stand. Amen. And also, Kolibu brings many good memories because I did a lot of belovedosing here in R104. And when I went to Legon, I had a bigger sister who was 2 years ahead of me. And at the time, she wasn't born again, but she also had some boyfriend in the medical school. And so when she would come home, she would tell me, and then when he comes to visit me in Legon, then I'll cook for him. And I said, why should you cook for a boy when you're not married to him? Me, I'll never cook for him if I'm not married to him. Hey, but when I got a beloved, I used to carry stew from Legon to Kolebu. And this is also where Lighthouse Chapel began. in the school of hygiene, you know. So Kolebu will always have a special place in our hearts. We saw God do great things, and that was the birthing of Lighthouse. And when we were in that classroom of five, we never knew or dreamt. Well, it wasn't even in our prayer topic what God would do, you know. So it's a very nostalgic place for us. And every time we want to tell people about our beginnings, I'm sure most of you don't see us, but we come in droves of buses and we get down at School of Hygiene. And then we go to basic sciences. And from there, we go to the canteen to track our progression. And just this year, I was saying that if we do those tours again, we should go to Ndakfa Park, because that's where we sought refuge whenever we were locked out of the canteen. But all in all, God has been faithful. And I also had butterflies here. Amen. So we thank God for that. Well, you've asked me to speak about beyond butterflies. What I want to say is that it's not a sin to have butterflies, if butterflies mean feelings and emotions, then it's okay. Because Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Amen. So Jesus also had feelings. There were times he was filled with great sorrow. There were times when he rejoiced. So feelings have a place. But then the Bible in Romans 8 did not say, as many as are led by their feelings. It said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. So when you are a child of God, you have feelings. Feelings come from God. Feelings have their place. But feelings don't take the place of the Holy Spirit or of God. Amen. So it's nice to have butterflies, but don't be blinded by the butterflies. You see, in the poetry recital, the lady said that when I'm with you, I just see bubbles. But life is not just bubbles. So when you are with him, you may see bubbles. But beyond that, we have to come and live on this terra firma, this place called Earth. And so because of that, God's word, the Spirit of God, has to have the central place in our lives. But in Songs of Solomon, you know, there's a lot of sentiments experienced there. And sometimes Christians are too kriffe when they marry, they are not romantic. Or they are too kriffe, they are not sentimental. Or they are too kriffe, they are not demonstrative. So I don't also want to kill the expressive part of us. Some people say they are men of God. So they are always stiff. No smile, no kindness to the wife because Jesus is coming. And so the Bible talks about Jesus being our shepherd. He gently leads us. He's tender. He's kind. So I pray that we will have a good balance. Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination to God. Amen. Having said that, I want to go into the meat of what we are talking about. Now, marriage is God's idea. It's not man's idea. In the book of Genesis, Adam didn't even know he had a problem. He didn't know he had a need. But God came and God said everything about his creation was good. But it was not good that man should be alone. And therefore, he made a woman. Maybe he could have made other things. There were enough pets. God could have said man should have a pet.
Later when problems came,
should have another man. But God knew that that was not his intention. So he decided to create Eve. And when Adam saw Eve, he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. He was excited. But later when problems came, he blamed God and said, the woman thou gavest me. Which people do a lot in relationships and in marriage. A lot of the pointing of the finger is something that happens. But First of all, if the butterflies subside, they don't die, but they subside, so that your spirit man is alive and so that your mind can also work. Amen? God gives us certain parameters to look for as Christians in choosing a partner or in considering marriage. One of the first things he says is, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Amen.
Amen.
Now, it sounds very easy to obey, but as you go on in life, especially if you are going on in age as a lady and no one is coming, you are tempted to have an unbeliever. Now, unless it happens to you, you won't know. And you say, oh no, unbeliever, it will never happen to me. But you know, you only know what is in an orange when it goes under pressure. When there's no pressure, you will never know. And so in the same way with us, when there's no pressure, we don't know who we are. But when there's pressure, then we really know who you are. So when the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? So you are righteousness not because of your good works, but because Christ lives in you and because you have made him your savior. And the Bible calls you righteousness and calls the other party lawlessness. Amen?
Amen.
Or what fellowship has light with darkness? You are light. And you are going to mix it with darkness to get a gray area. Or what accord has Christ with Belial? So either you align yourself with Christ or you align yourself with Belial, who is the devil. And I don't think you would like to have even the devil as your father-in-law. So that when you sit down at table, a festive occasion, then you say to your father-in-law, the devil, pass me the salt. I don't think you would like to do that. Amen?
Amen.
What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement does the temple of God, you are the temple of God, have with idols? Tigari, whatever God you can mention, idols. The Bible says that what fellowship? So you are many things. You are temple, you are light, you are a believer, you are a child of God, and you are righteousness, unlike Belial. So we shouldn't take these things lightly. Amen? It says, for we are the temple of the living God, as God has said. So Malachi says that God makes us married believers so that our seed will be righteous. Amen.
Amen.
So beyond how you feel, you may be feeling some way about somebody, but the person is not a believer. You have no business even considering the person. No matter if he's 6 foot tall, no matter if her shape is like Coca-Cola, or what other shape, or eight, her shape is like eight. You cannot base all your decisions on that because the size eight is going to 10. Amen? I have friends who were thin like a pencil. And when they had a baby, they changed. Sometimes even your foot size changes because of pregnancy. So many things happen. I have mates who, when I meet now, they are men. I ask them, how many months pregnant are you? Because their stomachs now from here to the pulpit, to the offering basket. And I often tell the men in my church that you don't conceive, you don't have children, your stomach doesn't extend and contract. But at 50, look at your stomach. It's going beyond the belt. So if we are going to marry based on just what we see, we are going to be in trouble. Amen. So marry the contents and not the package.
Okay.
Marry the contents and not the package. What is in the person? Amen.
Amen.
So beauty, I wouldn't say is not important. But the Bible says in Proverbs 31 verse 30, Charm is deceitful. And you, brothers, sometimes you are easily charmed. You know? Maybe you go somewhere and a sister has to serve you. And the way she will even do, you are charmed before you can reason. Amen? Somebody came to me once for counseling and said that he married his wife in Kolebu because he was invited to preach. And the way the wife led the worship, he thought that, oh, wow, she's going to be a very good wife. Beloved, the fact that the person is like that in church does not mean the person is spiritual in the bedroom. Those are some of the mistakes we make as Christians. You see, life has many compartments. So we have to be sure. And sometimes a person is so spiritual that she will not have time to cook for you. She is always casting out demons at Tuesday markets. So she does not have time to care for the home or care about you or care for the children. So you went to marry that spiritual, outwardly looking spiritual. But inside, the person may not know God, may not love God much, or may not be a deep Christian. Amen? Amen? So marry what is within and not what is without. Sometimes you see a brother, you say he preaches very powerfully. You say, if I marry him, he will do everything in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Amen? Amen. But he may be too spiritual for earthly good. When you need anything, you say, no, Jesus is coming. You see, you just talk about earthly things. Let's get it right. So that is one thing that sometimes deceives Christians, because we marry the outward. Sometimes we think the outward is only maybe worldliness, but the outward can be a form of godliness. The Bible talks about having a form of godliness, a form, but denying the power thereof. The power of God really to change you and to work in you is not at work. When God's word comes, your temper supersedes God's word. And when people are saying, oh, it's okay, say, man, patam, don't hold me back. You see, we'll talk about the scriptures later. But then when you lead a prayer meeting, it's like a caterpillar. Hey, if I marry this man, my home will be very, 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 very spiritual. But your home may be spiritual, but he may pray so much, he doesn't have time to work and give you pocket money. These are realities of things that happen. So we need the Holy Spirit to lead us, because your eyes may not always see what is there. I mean, Eli was a man of God, and he was very powerful. But when Hannah came to pray, Eli said, Hannah is drunk. Is it because he's not anointed? He's anointed, but he's also a man. He didn't see. And some of you would have been angry, saying, he says he's a prophet. How didn't he see that it was my problems and not that I'm drunk? This church, when you come, then they call you names. I'm going to my Italy. Amen.
Amen.
So even though Eli may have missed it in that time, he still spoke to Hannah. When Hannah said why she was there, he spoke a word, a chalak word, and that changed Hannah's destiny forever. So yes, spiritual activity, seriousness with God and in church, it's important. But I'm saying that it doesn't always show spirituality, because the Bible talks about having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Sometimes people come for counseling and I say, look, love is patient. Love suffers long. So your situation is bad in the marriage, but the Bible says love suffers long. And you have to like pray and believe God to come through for you. They say, no. I'm tired, Lady Reverend. I cannot believe God to come through for me. You were the same person who was so audacious. But when it comes to the word and it's difficult, whether you will do it, do you love him enough to do things that make you suffer? Do you love him enough to do things that are difficult? Do you love him enough to be forgiven when people are so ungrateful? So some way, look, when you become a pastor, your heart may change because of how people are. But the word of God must reign in your heart. Now, you may be spiritual, but you don't have a personal relationship with God. So you are spiritual in church, but quiet time that you meet with God one-on-one, it doesn't exist. So then now, when the temptations come, like Jesus in the wilderness, what will come out of you? Except African proverbs. When you see a crocodile coffin, you know it's near the river. So instead of the scriptures coming to you in time of temptation, African proverbs, the advice of your foolish friends, and sometimes your ungodly mother's advice is what will carry you. But the word of God is a storehouse and a bank that must be in you. Amen. Amen. So that when the difficulties come, the word of God, like Jesus, will rise up in your time of temptation. As for the temptations, they will come. If Jesus Christ was tempted, you will also be tempted. And you will be tempted in your marriage, in your relationship. You'll be tempted on every side. But what will keep you is your eyes on the word. And so, marry the contents and not the package. Amen.
Amen.
Lady Reverend, how do we see what is inside? Many times, God will give you a lot of signs. The Bible says the prudent man, he sees the evil ahead and he keeps himself. We are not angels. Angels don't marry, unfortunately. It's human beings who marry. And the Bible says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, not in holy vessels, earthen. But the treasure is inside. Amen. That the excellency of his power shall be of God and not of us. So you will see the evil that is ahead, you know. I remember, you know, telling my husband when we were beloveds. He had come to visit me, and I think it was his birthday. So I'd given him a Bible, and I'd written a lovely verse in it. And then we're talking about something, and he mentioned whatever it was. I wasn't happy with his selection of words and the way he had told me something. So I said to him, oh, even if I'm wrong, always talk to me gently. And then he said, oh, I have to remember that. So he took a pen and he wrote, talk to me gently, even if I'm wrong. And then he said that because it's in my Bible and I have my quiet time every day, I will remember, talk to me gently, even if I'm wrong. And I said, Well, fast forward. For example, years ago, something happened. My dad has a similar temperament to my husband. So my dad said something to a relative after a nice celebration. So I was recounting to my husband, oh, my father has spoiled the occasion. He said this, and because he saw that my relative was upset. So he said, what did he say? I said, the lady went to his bedroom and he just got up and said, don't come to this place again. I don't trust you. And then my husband said to me, but what has he done wrong? I said, no, you don't say that. You can just say, oh, I'd rather you don't come to my bedroom. This, I don't trust you and all that. It's not necessary. And then my husband said to me, okay, then next time you should say it in his head. So he should say that I don't trust you in his head. And then he should say that, you know. So after learning about temperaments, I came to know that we're two different personalities. And he always says it as it is, you know. And I keep telling him, you have to be a bit diplomatic. You can't just... And then the diplomatic person also has to learn not to be a liar, but to say things as they are. Amen. Now, I saw this before I got married. But then I was so certain that he was committed to changing. That's why he wrote it down. Do you understand? That's why he wrote down, please talk to me gently, even when I'm wrong. But beloved, when I learned about temperaments, cholerics always say it as it is. And Proverbs 30 says that there is a generation whose tongue is as knives and swords to devour the needy from the surface of the earth. You see, so the person came like that from heaven. And the Holy Spirit has been working on the person. And the person's mother and father have not been able to change him. You think that with love, you can change him. No, beloved, you have set yourself a task that is not going to work. So be a prudent woman. Be a prudent man. See the evil that is ahead. Everybody has a left leg, like my husband says. Everybody has a left leg, whether you like it or not. We have left and right. Left leg may represent your weakness, your failings. You know, I have a friend who told me that she believes that her husband was called to her because she scatters and he gathers. You know, but that's also a source of conflict. And I asked her, what do you mean? She said that when I get home from the door, I start to scatter. I start to undress. I scatter this, the whole house. And then the next day, I can't find my things. Then I ask my husband, please, where's my underwear? Where's my this? Where? I'm like, really? So how does he take this? He doesn't like it at all. Because once outside I scatter, he's gathering. But I'm trying to change. Amen. All this you will not see at fellowship. You will not see at a prayer meeting. Amen? Even the unbelievers who live together, you will not see this because when you are coming, the person feels you are very special. Not that she wants to pretend even, but she thinks that, or he thinks that you are very special. So they make the place very nice before you come. But marriage is living on this earth. So when you start to live, it's, so the last time I came, when your room was a bit like a bomb, not knowing that's how you are, I thought that when we marry, you would change. Marriage doesn't change anybody. So marry what is inside and also see the evil that is ahead. So what's the question you should be asking yourself is, can I live with this? Can I live with this? Whatever red flag you see, whatever weakness you see, whatever failings you see, don't dismiss it. But rather look at it and ask yourself, can I live with it? And if you decide you can't live with it, the only thing you are going to do is to exchange problems. The next person also has problems, but in another area. You see, the person may be very tidy, but does not cook and won't cook. The person may be very tidy, but is very strict. Whenever you go to the market, you have to bring receipts, even from Malata. You know? So see the evil ahead and ask yourself, multiply by 1,000. Can I live with this? And if you can, don't do. The Lord bless you. Amen. Turn to the next person and say, can I live with this? Marriage is not our idea. It is God's idea. Amen. And it was supposed to be lived here and earth and now. So choose a partner beyond physical beauty. See evil ahead and ask yourself whether you can live with it. Choose someone who fears God and loves God more than he loves you. Amen?
Amen.
Choose someone who fears God and loves God more than you. Because the love of man fades, what we call love, the butterflies and all that. True love is 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4, plus the erotic love, which is passionate, plus the phileo love, which is brotherly love. All these three things, when you are married, come into play. But the erotic love can cease at a point because your wife annoyed you or your husband annoyed you. That is why the person must love God more than he loves you. Because when he loves God, he will love to do what God's word says. When he loves God, he may be angry with you, but when God speaks, he receives it. Some people are pastors, but they live according to how they want to live. Amen? It is not necessarily that they fear God so much. They may be pastors. Sometimes people also backslide. I've had friends who have married presidents, very spiritual. But as the journey went on, they didn't survive. You can't see. Only God can see. Amen? And only God knows the destiny that He has called you to. So marry somebody who loves God more than he loves you, so that he will say that, I'm annoyed, I'm hurt, I'm angry, I feel like giving up. Nevertheless, at his word, because God said it, I will do it. Because God said it, I will keep to it. That is the essence of marriage. Amen. Because as for temptations and trials, they are part of life. Can't you see your relationship with God is made up of one perfect person and one imperfect, but you still have a lot of problems. A lot of problems. Even sometimes you suspect God whether he loves you. Sometimes you suspect him whether he cares. Sometimes you suspect him that what he said, will he even do it? Even perfect God, look at all your mind and your thoughts concerning him. How much more another human being? So the person, the woman, the man, must love God more than he or she loves you. Amen. I remember one day I wasn't feeling so well, and it was a 31st night, and my husband usually comes home maybe around 3, but I get home like around 1, 2, he will come maybe even around 4, or even 5 a.m., but we are used to it. But this time, he didn't come to 4 in the afternoon, 1st of January. And I'm like, but at least even call and say that, I mean, how are you, or how are you feeling? But I don't hear from you. And I also didn't want to call. So I was making plans. What will I say? And how will I say it? And how will I get my results, desired results, anyway? By the time he came, I asked the Holy Ghost at a point. I said, Holy Ghost, I don't want to go by how I feel or how I'm thinking, but give me the appropriate answer. So the Holy Ghost gave me the appropriate answer. So when my husband walked in, I mean, 4, I'm up, but lying in bed. Oh, mommy, how are you? So how have you been? Said, the Holy Spirit has been with me. I said, what answer is that? I said, because the Holy Spirit is the one who said he will never leave me nor forsake me. So the Holy Spirit has been with me. He got up from the bed and said, your answer is really some way. It's so some way. But you see, because I loved God more, it helped me to tamper what I was going to say and to mind what I was going to say. Well, he disappeared. A few minutes after, I saw the door open. Yours truly, with a trolley. Hey, croissant, croissant. Cheese, cheese. Hey, yeah, hey, yeah. Driving it in like this. Now, without the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, I would have caused World War I. Or I could have said, I'm going to my mother and my father. When you come, call me. You know, the carnal things that appeal to you. But I thank the Holy Spirit that he gave me the right answer. And I got the right results without First World War. Amen, somebody. The Holy Spirit has been with me. You have been at your church, but the Holy Spirit. So choose someone who fears and loves God more than you. Count the cost before you marry. Count the cost before you marry. Amen? Amen. Jesus said, if you are going to build a tower, you sit down and you count the cost before you build the tower to see whether you are able to cost you. So count the cost. You need to be mature financially, spiritually, emotionally, socially to handle this thing called marriage. You don't need to be perfect, but you need to be mature. Because marriage takes a lot, if not all, out of you. Amen? Emotionally, you have to be mature. You see, once a church member came to me, we had a couples, and he said that since I married my wife, it's only been a few months. Any small thing, she will cry, take me to mama, take me to mama. You are not mature. You want to go to mama? You are not mature. People who go to mama are still children. Amen. To the glory of God, now they have matured. They have four children. She's no longer going to mama. But you need to be emotionally stable, strong in the Lord. Emotionally self-controlled. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Not that you just manifest because feelings are around and you just manifest. No. The fruit of the Spirit. Part of it is self-control, not other control, not remote control, but self. You are going to have to control yourself, control your desires, control your lusts, control your tongue, control your temper, control your depression. Hey! You see, brothers and sisters, what you see is what you get. When you have a spouse who is moody, know that the house is going to be moody. Every time the clouds will gather. The person must allow the Holy Spirit to work on his temperament or personality. But basically, God has been working on us for a long time. And it's not easy. I met a guy who said, I've left her because she's too moody. And I said, but you are the king of moodiness. Yeah, so that's why I don't need a moody person. I said, that's why you have to change. And that's why the Holy Spirit has to work on you. Amen.
Amen.
So you are pointing your fingers at somebody, but you are moodiness, hini. Nkwaso hini of moodiness is you. Amen.
I saw, hey, look at why somebody's son calm the ghost. You have always decided on your own, your financial things and what you do and your plans. Suddenly, somebody says, come, let us reason together. This money that you say you are going to build your family house, I think we should use it to build our own house. I always take my own decisions. I will not be controlled by anybody. Hey, count the cost. Do you know when you control it? Sit quietly somewhere. And don't go and worry somebody's son or somebody's daughter. Amen.
Amen.
Count the cost. When the person is sick, it means you are also sick. Especially the men. Oh, and when they are medical, they are the worst patients. The worst patients you can have. Amen. To count the cost. Financially, you are going to have to talk to somebody. You are going to have to reason together, which maybe you've never done. Maybe you've really been independent. Suddenly. And then also, when, let's say, in your days of leave, you take the days of leave that suit you. But suddenly, somebody says, oh, my aim is all soon in the middle of the month. So can we take it together so that before I married every January I go. Now you are taking me to November for assumption.
Even your days of leave, you take the days of leave that suit you. But suddenly somebody says, oh, my leave is also in the middle of the month. So can we take it together? So that's, before I married every January I go. Now you are taking me to November. About assumption. Count the cost. Amen. When you tidy your room, everything is in place. Oh, nobody worries you. Especially those of you who park in colors. I have friends like that. They iron their things in colors. Blue, green, white. Some of us will come and mix it all for you. You know? And then now you've gone to marry. When he baths, he puts the wet towel on the bed. Say, this thing. I can't. Then you tell him, please, the towel rack is there for a purpose. So please, when you bath, the towel rack. You've spoken for 2 months. It's not changing. It's because his own mother was not able to change him. And you are not now going to, now you put all the sectors of marriage aside and you say, this one, it will correct before I correct. It will whatever. You take away the joy, the peace, the happiness in the marriage. It shouldn't be that way. Count the cost. Somebody is coming to
How do you say it? Meddle with your life and your things. You know, you'll be surprised. And ladies, the Bible says, you know, it says, Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another. So brothers, it's not only, the submission is not only from the for the sisters. Submitting yourselves one to another is Ephesians 5:21. And then 22, wives, submit yourselves. Not that somebody is forcing you, but submit yourselves to your own husbands. Count the cost, though. You are very good at submitting to your pastor. You are very good at submitting to your CEO and your boss. You are very good at submitting to your consultant, but your husband. That's why the Bible says your own. When I read, I say, God, how does he know all these things? You are good at submitting to other people's husbands. By your own, count the cost. If you are a woman of the millennium, Charlie, continue on your millennium trail. And don't go and worry somebody's son. Amen. Husbands, love your wives. I mean, I think it's more difficult than submission. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Hey, it's a tall order. And gave himself. How many husbands give themselves? Gave himself to her. You think it's a nursery rhyme? God meant it. It's not a nursery rhyme. Amen. Amen. Love your wives and give yourself unto them as Christ did. Count the cost, though. You are so self-centered. Can you love somebody else? You are so self-centered. Can you listen to somebody else's grievances? You are so self-centered. Can you put your desires aside and say that, you know, we say in our marriage counseling, the men are like light bulbs when it comes to sex, as soon as you put them on their own. But a woman is like a pressing iron. It takes time. You have to romanticize her. You too, you think that she should just be like you. Excuse me to say, I say to the brothers in my church that because ladies don't have anything that rises, you think they are always game. They are not game. Amen. Count the cost. Count the cost. You want to be boys, boys. After work, you want to go and sit somewhere with your friends. But you are now married. The Bible says when you marry, you must take off work for 1 year to cheer your wife up. I'm going to get the verse for you. It's a lot of work, oh, to cheer me up for 1 year. Sure. It's preparing me for the work ahead. So count the cost. It's going to cost you sometimes even your prayer time. Not that you become prayerless, but I have found in my own life, when my husband is in his closet preparing to preach or even just being with God, I don't disturb him. But when it's my turn, he's always opening my, hey, mommy, you were saying, I was praying. Just a quick question. It's not a quick question. It's going to be long. But when you're on your own, you decide to go and wait on the Lord. You deserve the glory. The angels will descend. Heaven will speak. Whatever. But when you marry, then he calls. How long are you waiting on God for? It's okay. 2 days. Come down the mountain. Amen. So Jesus said, nobody builds without counting the cost. And we don't count the cost because we think marriage is like what we see in movies, but it's not. So count the cost. It's going to cost you emotionally, financially, psychologically. You see, when you love somebody and the person does something to upset you, it hurts more than the passerby on the road. When the passerby on the road does it, you don't care. But when you love somebody, whatever the person does, it costs for you and it costs you and it affects you. So count the cost before you get in. If you are not ready, please find somewhere to sit and allow the person to live his life. Now, marriage is involuntary imprisonment. Voluntary imprisonment. 1 Corinthians 7, 27 to 28. 1 Corinthians 7. Are you there?
First Corinthians 7. I'll not be able to say everything, but the Lord will help us. Amen. Is this on the screen? Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Amen. Are you bound? It's not only to a wife, it goes on. So when you are married, you are actually bound. You are limited. The Bible says, when a man has slept with a woman, he has humbled her. You are actually in voluntary imprisonment. You decided that you want to be bound. You see, the ring is a binding agent. And my mother says that the only institution where you are given the certificate before you write the exam is marriage. And you should be asking yourself on that day, what have I written? That they are giving me this and I'm laughing so much. Congratulations, though you received the certificate. What exam have you written? The exam is now coming. Because if they show you the questions before, you may say, Amen, somebody. Are thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. So marriage binds you. Marriage limits you. Marriage controls you. Because you can't just like everything in skirt. You have chosen this one. And in your vows, you said for better, for worse. You thought it was a nursery rhyme like black, black, black sheep. It's because there's better and there's worse in marriage as the years go on. Amen. The only constant thing is God's presence, God's word, and God's spirit. Amen.
Amen.
In sickness and in health, in prosperity and adversity. Look, it's not because they rhyme. It's not because it's alliteration in poetry. It's because it's real. So are thou bound? You are bound. You can't just get up and say, I'm going. But many Christians now, it's like, oh, if I go, it doesn't work, I just come out. You have become like Kanye West and all these people. It's like, oh, anything that doesn't work, you know, I'm not going to sweat, I just come out. But what is God's mind? And within this time that I've lived, I've come across many who they divorced. But as the years went by, they have told me in confidence, we shouldn't have done that. It wasn't wise. God is wiser. Marriage is his product. He is the manufacturer. And therefore, if you know that you don't want voluntary imprisonment, please have all the liberty you want. A certain woman said to me, Meda, metomensa, enkombia. If that's what you want, then go ahead. Amen. Well, what was I saying? Marriage, yes, you are bound. And when you read 1 Corinthians 7, 32 to 35, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord. Unmarried, oh, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord. That's the unmarried. How to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Amen. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:28, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Trouble. It's a prophecy. If you marry, you have trouble in the flesh. Because when your husband hasn't come home, you are anxious. But when you are beloved, you don't even know that he hasn't reached home. Do you understand?
So there are so many, the Bible says anxieties for those who are married. So if you don't want to be bound in all these situations, please advise yourself. Amen. Another thing is that you have to work on yourself. Work on. You see, many people say, I want the right man. I want the right woman. I want the... But what about yourself? What about yourself? You have a lot of work to do because marriage is hard work. Okay? Now, Galatians 6, verse 4 to 5. Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own burden. Amen. So you have to test your own work. Is it 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, examine, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove your own self. So you are going to marry, but work on yourself to have certain qualities. Work on yourself by being close to God. Work on yourself by waiting on God. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So work on your prayer life, because you are going to have to be prayerful in the marriage and in every area of your life. Not all answers will come by UN meetings. Not all answers will come by your husband or wife listening to you. A lot of answers are going to come by prayer in your closet. A lot of breakthroughs are going to come by prayer. When you know, like Jacob, how to wrestle with God. You know, so work on yourself so that you have these traits or these qualities that will send you into marriage. Amen, sisters. Spend time in the Word. Work on yourself. Let each man bear his own burden. Amen. The Word of God is a bank. Deposit into it often. Meditate on the Word. The Bible says, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from you, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you may make your way prosperous. It's a form of making a road for yourself. The book of the law. What does the Bible say? Because these days people quote anything and say anything. You must know and be anchored in the Word. Work on yourself. Work on the weaknesses you see in you. Amen? It is said that we look at other people's faults with a magnifying glass. And we look at our own faults with rose-colored glasses. So everything is rosy, rosy. When it's you? No. You know your weaknesses. Work on them, because it's also going to have an impact on your marriage. Amen. You have to tend this vineyard. You have to work on this vineyard. Amen. Now, in Songs of Solomon, from verse 4, chapter 4, 7 to 8, you know, before then, the Bible says in Songs of Solomon that my own vineyard have I not kept. I'm looking for that verse. My own vineyard I have not kept. Can somebody look for it for me, because it's important. Oh, Lord. Okay. Marriage is like a vineyard in the Songs of Solomon, okay? And it says that my own vineyard I have not kept. So sometimes we are so busy with other people's vineyards so that our own vineyard is overgrown. Now, if marriage is a vineyard, then a vineyard requires a lot of work. In Matthew 21, Jesus talks about the parable of the tenants. And he says there was a master of a house who planted a vineyard. Planting is a lot of work. And then he put a fence around it. And then he dug a wine press in it. And then he built a tower and leased it to tenants. And then when the season for the fruit drew near, he came back to collect all that. And then the tenants took the people he sent and killed them and all that. I'm just going through all this to say that that's what it costs to have a vineyard. So if the Bible says in Songs of Solomon that my own vineyard, yes, 1:6, you see the tail end. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I've not kept. And in Matthew 21, 33 to 37, Jesus talks about a vineyard. A man had a vineyard, he planted, he dug around it, he put a fence, he built a tower in it. He now had to lend it out to people. Then the people killed the people he sent to go and collect the fruit and all that. That is what is entailed in having a vineyard. So your own life is your own vineyard, and you have to work on it so that by the time you marry, your vineyard has something to offer. Because sometimes you are caring for everybody's vineyard. Your wife's vineyard, your potential wife's vineyard, your family's vineyard, the church's vineyard, but your own vineyard, you are not keeping. So please, work on yourself. See your own faults, because we have the tendency of always pointing to somebody. And therefore, especially when you feel you are audacious, you feel that nobody has said anything bad about me. You, when I just married you, you announce it because the people have not married you. The people have not seen you in the bedroom. You know, one day Reverend Eastwood was preaching and he said that he grew up in the barracks and he didn't know how you sit at table to eat, you know. And then the wife had grown up as an only child and she knew how to set a table, how to sit on a table. So when he married, every day he would tell her, bring the food to the bed. The bed. And then by the time she comes, the light soup is all over the bed sheet. Yes. So when you see them preach, you say, I love this anointed man of God. Really? If he puts light soup on your bed sheet, can you stand it? So it's not just anointing. Amen? Amen. It's being able to live with people. It's a different ball game altogether. Amen. Ah, running to the finishing line. I'm proud of your choice. Be convinced and proud of your choice. Don't hide. Don't marry somebody you are not proud of. When we go, you do never introduce her or you never introduce him. And when he's coming closer, you say, meba, missy meba, because you are shy of the person. Marry somebody you are proud of. Marry somebody you can submit to, somebody you respect enough to submit to, somebody you respect enough to love and protect. Amen. Songs of Solomon 5:10, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Tell yourself why among all the girls, why you chose this one. Among all the men, why you chose this one. And be convinced about it, because that will help you in your marriage. Amen. And then start constructing a good communication machinery for your marriage, because you will always have a lot to discuss, because we all have different backgrounds, we have different expectations, we are all raised differently, then we are male and female, which is also a difference, then we are different temperaments, then although we all believe in God, we all come to life from different angles. So build an effective communication machinery. Job 32:18-20. Job is just before Psalms, in case you are wondering. Job 32:18-20. For I'm full of matter. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is as wine which has no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and I will answer. When you bottle too many things in you, in your relationship or even in your marriage, it leads to bitterness. It leads to insults in the head. It leads to mind reading, which nobody is good at. Amen? So build an effective communication system. Job said, I will speak. Otherwise, the thing is in me. I'm about to burst, but I will speak. And so that I will be refreshed. I will open my lips and I will answer. Amen. So you must...
No, you are now bringing the materials you want for the type of relationship you have. So use the time before marriage to build an effective communication system. You will keep on adding, but at least you would have started building something. And although you speak, the Bible tells you how you must speak. Ephesians 4:15. And speaking the truth in love, but speaking the truth in love, may grow unto him in all things. So learn how to speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. You don't just speak the truth. Amen. All this will go into your communication machinery. When God was speaking to the church in Revelation, he didn't just come and say, you are this, you are this. He said, I know your works. I know you dwell where Satan dwells. I know that you have not given in to certain things. Nevertheless, I have this against you. But we human beings are very negative. You are this, 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 that's it. But God always says what is good in you before he says what is wrong with you. Amen? So that system should be built up. Ephesians 4:29. Let your speech minister grace to the...
Nevertheless, I have this against you. But we human beings are very negative. You are this, 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 that's it. But God always says what is good in you before he says what is wrong with you. Amen? So that system should be built up. Ephesians 4:29. Let your speech minister grace to the people that hear you. So the way we speak is very important. And many times we just feel that we should put our wives down, we should put our husbands down, and then that really makes us victorious. But if the two are one, you are actually losing by doing that. But the Bible says that we should learn to bear each other's burden. Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. Bear one another's burden. So the burden of your wife's personality, the burden of where your wife is coming from, the burden of where your husband is coming from, you are going to have to bear it. Yes, it says bear your own burdens, but it also says bear, it also says bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In conclusion, Romans 15, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So we need to, those of us who are strong, we have to bear the infirmities of the weak. There will be weaknesses in your partner. There will be weaknesses in your spouse. You should be able to bear them. It doesn't mean that you agree with it, but you come helping the person to bear. Instead of saying, oh, but you too, why are you so moody? Instead of that, say, how can I help you to overcome this mood? I think that if you did this and that, it may help you to do this and that. And then the person should be able also to tell you how we can bear one another's burdens. Amen? We then that are strong. Sometimes you are strong. Marriage is running shift. On that shift, you are strong. You bear the infirmity of the weak. The next time, it will be the person's time to bear your infirmities. But we just do pointing of the finger. She's this. The wife I married, she's this. The woman I married, she's this. The husband I married, she's this. That doesn't bring progress. God doesn't always tell you, you are this, you are this, you are that, you are that. But he's at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So your work starts even before the marriage. You are building a communication machinery and you are bearing the infirmities of the other person. And I believe that as we go about things this way, I have a lot more to say, but time is not on our side. God will help us. So Jesus will be the center of our lives. He's the light of the world. He who walks with him shall not walk in darkness. But I think that the body of Christ is becoming discouraged because he's seeing so many people, even in the church, getting divorced. And they're wondering whether marriage works at all. But the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable and the marriage bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So marriage is still honorable. That's why when people divorce, they still want to marry again, because the institution is God's idea and it's still a good institution. And I pray that God will lead you by His Spirit beyond the flesh, beyond the things that you can see. They are all parts, but they are not the main thing. And I believe that as you prepare and allow God to work on you, to work on your relationship, God will bring you to a good place. Stand to your feet, please. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Talk to God. Pray about your future. Pray about your present. The Bible says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. God is waiting to be acknowledged in every area of your life. You can't leave Him out of your relationship. You can't leave Him out of your future partner and who you should select. You acknowledge Him in all your ways, and God will direct your path. God leads us to people in different ways. He led Sarah to Isaac and Rebecca to Isaac, and they had never met. So God has different ways of leading people into our lives. We pray that our eyes will be open so that we will see. Not the way of the world, but the way of the Master. Open your mouth and pray. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. He will direct your path. Say, commit your way unto God, Psalm 37. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Talk to Him. Talk to Him. Shepherd of my soul, I give you full control. Wherever, help me please, may lead, I will follow. I have made the choice to listen for your voice. Oh, wherever you may lead, I will go. Be it in a quiet pasture, be it in a quiet, or by a gentle stream, or by a gentle stream, the shepherd of my soul,
the shepherd of my soul, will be my God.
We are here this morning. You came to this service, but you don't know Jesus. You don't know Him as your personal Savior. If you were to die today, you don't know where you will spend eternity. You may even be in the church, but you've been playing games with God. You want to say, Lady Reverend, pray for me this morning. I need Jesus.
This service, but you don't know Jesus. You don't know Him as your personal Savior. If you were to die today, you don't know where you will spend eternity. You may even be in the church, but you've been playing games with God. You want to say, Lady Reverend, pray for me this morning. I need Jesus. I need to give my life to God. I need to rededicate my life to God. You are like that this morning. We came to speak about relationships and marriage. But the greatest relationship is the marriage of the Lamb, which is talked about in Revelation 21. The marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made Himself ready. This morning you are the bride of Christ and you are not ready. And you want to say, Lady Reverend, lead me to Jesus. Lead me to start all over again. You are like that here. Forget about who is on your left, who is on your right. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. If you humbly lift up your hand, Jesus will reach you wherever you are. Lift up your hands high above your shoulder and give me the privilege of leading you to Jesus. High above your shoulder. High above your shoulder. Father, thank you for this time. I pray for your children, their present and their future. I pray that they will not be deceived by the world. I pray that they will not be conformed to the standards of this world, but they will be transformed by the renewing of your mind, their minds. I pray that your word will be the central parts of their lives. I pray that your Holy Spirit shall guide them into all truth. And I pray, God, that you will bless them with the gift of marriage. I pray for wisdom. I pray for strength. I pray for tenacity. I pray for sensitivity to your move. And I pray for everyone who desires to marry. Lord, answer their heart's prayer and bring the right person into their lives and work on them and make them the right people. Thank you for answered prayer. Thank you for the godly seed that you will raise.
It was great having you today. To find out more about the resources available by Adelaide Heward Mills, please visit at the Kodesh, North Kaneshi, or meet her on Facebook at Reverend Mrs. Adelaide Heward Mills. For prayer and counseling, please call 0243-187-900. You can also drop us an email at honeyonmylips@gmail.com. We would love to hear from you. Until next time, God richly bless you.